Good morning. Welcome everyone to Appleby United. If there is anyone new in the congregation today, I invite you to sign a book out in the entry hall, and we welcome you. As you are aware, Reverend Allen is away on vacation and will return next week. At this time, I would like to ask Anne Bright to come up for an announcement.
I have a news flash. The spring rummage sale is early this year. No fooling. It will take place on Saturday, March the 30th. Why, you may ask? Well, Easter falls just where the rummage sale normally falls. So Easter takes priority over rummage. So that gives us 9 weeks to gather items for the sale. And to help you along, if you weren't here last week, you didn't see my treasure tote bag, one per person. We'd ask that over the next 9 weeks or so, if you would put something in it from your closet, your garage, your cupboard, anything that you don't want but that somebody else might love, and then bring it to church. We gather things about 2 weeks before the sale. So, also, P.S., because the sale is early and because Joanna Anderson is heading off on a cruise or two, I can't remember, she would like, if you have any jewelry to donate, please give it to her as soon as possible. And you can see me after the service at coffee time to get your own very special, unique treasure tote bag. Thank you.
Thank you, Anne. And now Mary Frankham.
Good morning. Are you starting to feel those winter blues? I personally love this weather because I'm from Stratford and I'm used to the snow belt, so I feel like finally we're living what we should live here in Canada. However, most people, normal people, are tired of the winter now. So next week we're having a fundraiser. Get it? A fundraiser without the D. You don't have to pay a thing. Just come, and we're having a sing-along at 2 o'clock next week on Sunday here in the sanctuary. I know all the music ministries are all on board. At least they tell me that to their face and to my face. Anyway, we're all going to be here, and we're going to have a sing-along. It's old time, so there's stuff from the 20s. I think there's a Cole Porter in there. Things from the 30s, 40s, 50s. Of course, the Beatles, some modern stuff. We're going to sing for about an hour, maybe an hour and 15 minutes, and the bells are going to play too, and we're getting really good, so please come out and just hum along if you don't want to sing, and join us at 2 o'clock next Sunday for our fundraiser. Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Mary. Are there any other announcements this morning? Please feel free to browse through the bulletin in your spare time at home and see the other things that are happening at Appleby. And also, just to let you know about this, the fundraiser, the sing-along, it's an opportunity to sing some beautiful songs that you may have forgotten, and they'll probably bring back some wonderful memories. And there's no rap or hip-hop. It's just music that you've heard on the radio and that you've danced to in your younger days. So now I have the pleasure of introducing our guest minister, Candy Harvey. If you recognize Candy, it's because she was here on a pulpit exchange in 2012, and apparently she was here quite a few times in between ministers. I had an opportunity to meet with Candy and discuss her contribution to the United Church, as well as some information on a personal level. Candy was born in Hamilton and spent time as a child living in Deep River in northern Ontario, as well as Oakville, where she met her husband Stan in a youth group at St. Paul's Church. They've been married for almost 44 years and have 3 children and 6 grandchildren. Until Candy received a nudge from God, she was a teacher. Candy attended Emmanuel College in 2004 to receive her divinity degree and worked in a few churches until 2006 when she was ordained. Her first pastoral charge was in Lucknow in northern Ontario, where she stayed for 5 years. More recently, Candy has been a volunteer associate minister at Port Nelson to assist in several capacities, Additionally, she was on the conference committee of internship and educational supervision, which no longer exists. It is now Candy's intention to retire on February 1st to pursue her many hobbies, one of which is genealogy. Before I welcome Candy, I'm just going to light the Christ candle.
We light the Christ candle to remember that no matter where we are, what we have done, or what we will do, Christ is always there to show us the way.
And now, please welcome Reverend Candy Harvey.
Acknowledging God's presence. The heavens are telling the glory of God. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge.
His rising is from the end of the heavens.
Let God's knowledge rise in us. Let us pray. Sculptor of the heavens and the earth, creator of the sea and sky, praise your holy name because you created us in love and ordered our lives that we might live with peace, joy, mutuality, unity, and abundance. Help us see the goodness that is all around us in the beauty of your creation and the framework of your commands. Help us to hear your word this day. Let it shape us and make us new once more. Let's sing. More Voices 161, I understand. This is one of your favorites. I Have Called You by Your Name.
Thank you.
they are mine. Is God's word at the center of your life? Creator God, you speak creation into being, and we try to hide our lives from the light of your word. Forgive us. We acknowledge that God's word should shape our community life, yet we limit the reach of God's voice. We squeeze it into one special hour. We squeeze it into the prequel of sermons or Bible studies that spend little time explaining the scripture. We squeeze it into a high pulpit or a place set apart. We often neglect to put God's word at the heart of our life together. How can we place God's word at the center of our life? Gracious God, so that we might see how our lives are knit together by your love and your commands. Help us to remember that attention to your word and command is attention to community building, peace and justice, and to praise you. Amen. We are the body of Christ. The one Spirit of God is poured out upon us all. We are forgiven. We are loved. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Good morning. Our stories of the people of Israel this morning come from Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, 5 to 6, 8 to 10. In the Good News Bible, it's found in the Old Testament on page 533 to 534. By the seventh month, the people of Israel were all settled in their towns. On the first day of that month, they all assembled in Jerusalem in the square just inside the water gate. They asked Ezra, the priest and scholar of the law, which the Lord has given Israel through Moses, to get the book of the law. So Ezra brought it to the place where the people had gathered, men, women, and the children who were old enough to understand. There in the square, by the gate, he read the law to them from dawn until noon, and they all listened attentively. As Ezra stood there on the platform high above the people, they all kept their eyes fixed on him. As soon as he opened the book, they all stood up. Ezra said, "Praise the Lord, the great God." All the people raised their arms in the air and answered, "Amen, amen." They knelt in worship with their faces to the ground. They gave an oral translation of God's law and explained it so that the people could understand it. When the people heard what the law required, they were so moved that they began to cry. So Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and scholar of the law, and the Levites, who were explaining the law, told all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God, so you are not to mourn or cry. Now go home and have a feast. Share your food and wine with those who don't have enough. Today is holy to our Lord, so don't be sad. The joy that the Lord gives you will make you strong." May the Lord bless our understanding of his word.
I've chosen two stories of Jesus today. The first one is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 27, and we've already referred to the body of Christ a couple of times this morning. Beginning at verse 12, "Christ is like a single body, which has many parts. It is still one body, even though it is made up of different parts. In the same way, all of us, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether slaves or free, have been baptized into the one body by the same Spirit, and we have all been given the one Spirit to drink. For the body itself is not made up of only one part, but of many parts. If the foot were to say, "Because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body," that would not keep it from being a part of the body. And if the ear were to say, "Because I am not an eye, I don't belong to the body," that would not keep it from being a part of the body. If the whole body were just an eye, how would it hear? And if it were only an ear, how could it smell? As it is, however, God put every different part in the body just as God wanted it to be. There would not be a body if it were all only one part. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So then the eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." Nor can the head say to the feet, "Well, I don't need you." On the contrary, we cannot do without the parts of the body that seem to be weaker. And those parts that we think aren't worth very much are the ones which we treat with greater care. While the parts of the body which don't look very nice are treated with special modesty, which the more beautiful parts do not need. God himself has put the body together in such a way as to give greater honor to those parts that need it. And so there is no division in the body, but all its different parts have the same concern for one another. If one part of the body suffers, all the other parts suffer with it. If one part is praised, all the other parts share its happiness. All of you are Christ's body, and each one is a part of it. The gospel lesson today is from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. The gospel reading tells of Jesus coming home. Following his baptism, he has spent a significant period in the wilderness, 40 days to be exact, reviewing his style of ministry. Now in the synagogue, he publicly announces his style of ministry and how it will reflect, sometimes in surprising or uncomfortable ways, what the prophet Isaiah had promised. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, and the power of the Holy Spirit was with him. The news about him spread throughout all that territory. He taught in the synagogues and was praised by everyone. Then Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath he went as usual to the synagogue. He stood up to read the scriptures, and was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll, and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has chosen me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed and announce that the time has come when the Lord will save his people." Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. All the people in the synagogue had their eyes fixed on him as he said to them, "This passage of Scripture has come true today as you heard it being read." For the word of God in Scripture, among us and within us, thanks be to God. Let us pray. We long for news that is good, O God. Good for this earth, good for our hearts, good for communities. Teach us to listen for your good news about those ways you have set before us, exemplified for us, and called forth from us. In Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. It's good to be here with you again, although 7 years seems to have gone mighty fast. Earlier stories in Luke relate how Mary and Joseph observed Jewish customs. They were a Jewish family, after all. Today's reading from the Gospel affirms that Jesus honors those traditions. It was the custom in the Jewish synagogues of the first century to ask a visiting rabbi to teach from the scriptures. After making an initial tour of Galilee, Jesus went to worship on the Sabbath by going to the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. He stands to read the scripture and he sits to speak, as was the custom of the rabbis. One copy of the Isaiah scroll from this time is almost 7 meters or 24 feet long. Can you imagine unrolling that to find the place where you were going to read and then rolling it up as you were reading? Much more than simply opening a book. It was very serious business to read the lessons. What did Jesus teach about God's way? I'm going to have a throat tickle, so here go the halls. He was asked, or was assigned a passage of scripture to read and interpret. His interpretation was not always what the audience wanted to hear. Jesus had a peculiar knack of getting himself into trouble. He begins his teaching by reading a passage from the prophet Isaiah, which was to become the model for his ministry. We do not know if his choice was his or if it was a designated reading for that particular Sabbath. It's unclear whether there was a set cycle of readings from the prophets in this era, similar to what we do today with a 3-year lectionary cycle. He read that passage from Isaiah and could have said something innocuous like, "I've got some thoughts arising from this passage that I'd like to share with you." Instead, he says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, I'm the guy that Isaiah was talking about. Jesus wasn't speaking in vague terms about some nice idea put down in scripture years ago. He was bringing the scripture home to them, up close and personal. Even that is somewhat acceptable until he goes on to tell the folks that it's foreign widows and lepers that will receive God's gifts, not the good and proper folks here in the synagogue. If it was the designated text, at the very least, Jesus invites us to wonder about what he means by saying these words are fulfilled in your hearing. But if Jesus chose this passage, there are other implications to consider. The year of God's favor, at the end of these words from Isaiah, refers to Israel's tradition of Jubilee. Have you heard of Jubilee? and what that might mean? Jubilee? A new term. Leviticus 25 describes the elements of Jubilee. It was to be observed every 50 years. Jubilee called for the return of all lands to their original owners. It provided for the freedom of indentured servants. However, there is no evidence that Israel ever fully kept a year of Jubilee. Yet it remained a promise and a hope. Now, in Luke's account, Jesus begins his public ministry by announcing, after this reading from Isaiah, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Everyone thought, has Jubilee come at last? What is the Gospel of Luke saying about Jesus in this story? Jesus lifts up a passage that begins by referring to the Spirit of God who anointed me. The literal meaning of Christ is anointed one. Most of the times you hear Jesus Christ as if it was a full name. But the technical term would be Jesus the Christ. It's a title. Isaiah's reading speaks of the ways of God in terms closely associated with Luke's whole portrayal of the ministry and teachings of Jesus throughout the whole book. In its structure, Luke focuses the attention on the central message of the prophet Isaiah. The first two verses set the stage for Jesus' message by announcing that the power of the Spirit is upon him and that everyone was praising his teaching. The final verse creates a sense of completion. The scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. This frames Jesus' reading of Isaiah and Isaiah's claim that the Spirit is upon him. Isaiah claims to be anointed, to be bringing good news to the poor, proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, let the oppressed go free, and proclaim the year of God's favor, or Jubilee. Those gathered were surely expecting Jesus to speak a bit more, to expand on what he was saying, as previous rabbis would have done, but he did not. Instead, he simply states that the scriptures fulfilled in their hearing. He wasn't concerned with just one group of people. He was beginning to realize who God's people were, and that the notion of being chosen above others was foolish. He was called, sanctified, and ordained into ministry to people, all people. To read these words aloud before your own relatives in your hometown required much courage. Jesus' announcement says that they can no longer see him simply as the village carpenter or as Mary and Joseph's boy. You know, the one that caused all that trouble when he was little. He is the one that they have been waiting to come all of their lives, their grandparents' lives, and the generations before them. The carpenter's son is the Messiah. No wonder the crowd is stunned. It's hard to hear Jesus' announcement as more than aspirational because we are many centuries past this proclamation. And we still see in the world around us the hardships forced on the poor and oppressed. And we still see those held captive by addiction, prejudice, custom, and violence. So many wrongs have not yet been made right. Yet as people of hope and faith, we believe that Jesus fulfills this proclamation and still calls us to join this work of making God's justice and love visible. As people of faith, let us not hear Luke as the not yet realized description of Jesus' mission. but as the work that God sets before all of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus. The readings this week remind us that God's word and God's law are a gift that forms us as God's people, shapes our communities, and unifies us. This joins our lives with the hopeful future of God. God's word offers fullness of life. In the season after the Epiphany, we look for signs of God at work among us. In the baptism of Jesus, God shows up in affirmation and encouragement. In the wedding at Cana, God shows up in abundance. Just happens to be in the form of wine, but that's okay. In the synagogue in Nazareth, God shows up in newness and change. Might there be places where God is showing you newness and change? Jesus proclaims a spirit-led mission. Having a look at the list of outreach activities that Appleby United participates in provides a great opportunity to see how the ministry supported by your congregation help change lives. I'm going to go over them. These are all found on your webpage, although I have been told of one or two that are not continued, but I beg your pardon if I may mention one that may not still be ongoing. Locally, you support the work of caring for the marginalized in downtown Hamilton by strongly supporting Wesley Urban Ministries. Through the Christmas and Holiday Store, Share the Warmth Project, and the Case for Kids annual walk and ride. You assist with The Rock, Outreach Center for Kids, summer programs, knitting groups, provision of food and clothing, providing used furniture and occasional meals for the teens. You support our Community Cares monthly Friday men's breakfast by supporting the Burlington Food Bank, initiated and support the Bill Shackleton Place, a rent geared to income housing development, partnered with Wellington Square to support a former refugee family of Syrians as they became settled into their new home. You provide food, support, and socialization opportunity for seniors at a monthly lunch, done in an ecumenical partnership with other denominations, and have rummage sales. How many lives have been changed by this assistance? I think it would be very difficult to put an exact number on it. I am sure that many, many have been influenced by these acts of generosity and kindness. Globally, you provide funds to the educational sponsorship program for students living in the Meridun Mountains of Guatemala. Help fund the supply of bed kits to children in need in underdeveloped and developing countries. You know it as Sleeping Children Around the World. It's been around quite a few years. I should have said this first. I supported this when I was in CGIT. That goes back a little ways. And you support the Kiva Project. I was very interested to read that your Kiva for Christmas program this year, a total of just over $1,700 was raised, enough to make 50 loans of $25 each to deserving entrepreneurs around the world. Hopefully you did a few in Canada too. Kiva is a project near and dear to my own heart. I always suggest to our kids that we really don't need any presents at Christmas time. But if you would like to gift something to charity in our name, we would greatly appreciate that. So every year we get some money that I can choose which entrepreneurs to give it to. And I love doing that. And I love getting the reports back. You've been paid back $1.60 from your loan. That's a lot of money to many, many people. A lot of money. All of this outreach is but a snippet of following your mission statement and vision. Walking with Jesus, we comfort the sick, feed the hungry, welcome the stranger, engage others in conversation about God, seek justice and resist evil, gather to worship God. And your vision, planting seeds, nurturing faith, hope, compassion, and justice. How might your congregation explore new understandings and practices of outreach and service commissioned by the Spirit? Something to think about on these cold winter days. The reading from Nehemiah and the verses that Jesus reads from Isaiah encourage us to continue to shape our communities of faith with a concern for the most vulnerable, regardless of their faith, color, or gender. It reminds us that the gospel message is not just about individual faith, but about a shared commitment to shape our world with an eye to restorative justice. We have been appointed to fulfill this scripture again, for the building up of all. When we do this, we are truly one body, and not just individual members, as Corinthians reminds us. Because we are loved by God, gifted by God, blessed by God for ministry. All of us. All of us. May it be so. Amen. Let's sing. A Light is Gleaming. Number 82.
Thank you.
a chance to give to God's work in the world. This way, we can give globally as well as locally. Our offering will now be received. Today, Scripture has been fulfilled in your midst. What does it mean to fulfill something? It means to embody, to incarnate something. Giving our offering is the incarnation of our faith in a God of abundance and promise. Amen. Let us lift our hearts and minds in prayer. Creator God, you speak the world into creation, and we are awed. You send the Word made flesh into your world, and we live under this reign of love and justice. You pour out your Spirit on our communities, and we are transformed. Holy, holy, holy is your name. Let us forever be among those who sing your praise and live in a way pleasing to you. You have entrusted this world to our tending, and you have ordered our communities by your principles. Keep us always attentive and thankful for the good life that you have set before us. The turning of night to day, the waxing and waning of the moon, and the shifting of the seasons show us your love and the rhythm of your creation. Change can be good. The offering of gifts, the sharing of needs, and the concern for the least of these show us your care in the shaping of community. Grant us the wisdom to see that your creation and your command are good gifts. Bend our words and deeds to correspond to the community life you invite us to enjoy. Set the needs of others on our heart, that we might serve them and pray for them without hesitation. As you comfort the sick, send us to be your words of mercy. As you shelter those without housing, open our hearts to open our doors to friends and strangers. As you feed the hungry, provoke us to share from the abundance of our own cupboard or table. As you protect those in harm's way, teach us to serve as a place of shelter for those who are being tossed about by life. As you shine your perfect light on the world, grow our compassion for all your people, rich, poor, differently abled, educated, illiterate, sick, and foreigner. Light our path and light our lives with your light, love, and justice. Be with us as we say together the prayer that your Son taught us to say. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Will you come and follow me? Number 567.
Your soul and sack goes true, and you I call my name. Let me
The Spirit of God is upon us. We go out into the world, for we have been anointed. The good news with everyone we meet, to bring freedom to those held captive, to bring hope to those who have been displaced, to tear down all structures of oppression, to declare that this is God's time. Amen.